We got, oh, all right then. Good morning. So in just a few moments, we're going to allow some of the kids, if they would like to be dismissed to the fellowship hall for their own kind of separate time since we were supposed to be outside. But we're going to have them hang in here for just a moment. But I want to start this way as we continue our sermon series in the Gospel of Mark. And I am very glad to be back. I was able to watch Pastor Nick the last few weeks, kind of delayed live stream. Great job. Thank you for taking us through those passages and doing that for us. So I'm going to start off with an unusual question. I don't think I've ever asked this in a church setting before, and that's okay because it kind of fits the message. That's what it's supposed to be when it's an introduction. How many of you have pets who get a little nervous during a storm? Okay, all right, quite a few of you. I'm not even going to ask whether they're dogs or cats because some of them I care more about than others, and I'm not going to let you know which ones those are. So sometimes pets can get a little nervous when it comes to storms. I remember one time Pam's brother had a bull mastiff, you know, one of those, you know, just like, you know, intimidating, you know, tough dogs. And one time the family was staying with her parents and they left the bull mastiff in a room while we all went away. And during the time we were away, there was a storm. And we came back and discovered that the bull mastiff had crushed the doorknob on the room with its mouth, just crushed the metal doorknob, just like just a little metal ball because he was so nervous. What a wimp. And then Pam and I, we had a German Shepherd named Hershey, one of the two dogs that we've had over a course of like 25 years of marriage. And Hershey was a great dog, but Hershey typically spent her time at night at the bottom of the stairs on her dog bed. That's where she would stay. Our bedrooms were upstairs. But when there was a storm, inevitably you would hear click, 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 click. She'd come into our room and she wouldn't necessarily pick anybody in particular, but one side or the other, she would sit down. And she was so big, she would be at eye level with whoever's right there, and she'd just start panting right into your face. And just so you know, Hershey did not have good breath. So there was no barking. It was just click, 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 storm gone, and and I knew this was going to be the answer to ending that bad breath problem. What it was is she wanted us to go downstairs, bring the dog bed up to the foot of our bed and put it there, and she was all set because she wanted to be near us. Oh, isn't that lovely? So some of you have pets that have those kind of things. How many of you, and if your kids are here, it's okay for you to admit to the fact that they have shortcomings and issues that we deal with because we do as adults. How many of you have kids that are, or had kids or grandkids that are a little bit scared about storms? Wow, not too many. All right then. All right, that just goes right out there, that illustration right there. Okay. Well, I've heard that some kids don't like storms. And typically, I've heard that when kids don't like storms, they run into mom and dad's room, right? And they jump into bed with them, and they're like, please help me. And it's funny because usually in those situations, they're not asking mom and dad to stop the storm. They're just looking for the opportunity to be with someone where they feel safe in that storm. And so those kind of things, we have different storm reactions, whether pets or people, we have different storm reactions. Some of you just love storms, others not so much. You'd rather not have those. And I want you to know that our next passage in the Gospel of Mark describes some storm reactions. But these storm reactions are interesting because Jesus is there. But there's still some reactions to this storm. So I'm going to have you turn with me to Mark chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 35 to 41 in just a moment. It's not going to be on the screen, so if you want to use your pew Bible, you can do that. It should be 702 maybe we got to, because Nick was covering 701 or 702. Mark chapter 4, 35 to 41. And this is how I'm going to use the kids this morning. We're going to do this outside. We're going to do it this way right now. So I'm going to need some volunteers, okay? I've only pre-selected one volunteer, and that was Jesus. That person who's Jesus knows that. So I need six kids who would be willing to be disciples sitting in the boat. Just come right up. You don't have to raise your hand. I need to fill these chairs. Please don't make me call you out. Okay. I got two coming. Come on up here. We just need to fill the boat. We got six. I couldn't quite fit 12. I need three more disciples. Three more disciples in the boat. It's like an auction. I need four more. I got six. All right. So you stay there. I'm going to use you stay there. You're good. I'll use you for the next thing. So I need two. No, come on up. I need someone to join her to be a person who sprays people with the water. He's good. We're going to create the storm. She's going to be a storm reenactor. I need someone else that would love to use a spray bottle. a kid. I need a kid. Wow. Wait, who? Anybody, come on up. They work, look. Oh, they work. Oh, I'm sorry. You know. No, you're a Smith, aren't you? You're a Smith, okay. Picked the wrong one there. Okay. All right, so thank you. You're doing great. So you can stand right over there by that music stand, both of you, for just a moment. Okay. So this is called a spontaneous melodrama. And I need two more, maybe teenagers would be helpful. I need two teenagers to create waves with a sheet. We have a sheet you're going to make waves with. Okay, thank you, Ben. There's one. I need one more teenager. He didn't volunteer, but now he's. Come on up, Ben. And Sophie. Okay, great. All right, so why don't you stand here in the front? You're going to stand here in the other front over here. You can stand right here. You stand right here, and you stand right here. Nope, you can come up here. Sorry. Come on up, and you stay right there. All right. Oh, by the way, Edson came up earlier. He's Jesus. Let's give it up for Edson. You can just hold that, and you can move. All right. So here we go. So Sophie and Ben, you're going to take the sheet here, and you're going to stand one on each end here, and you're going to create the waves. You know, we're trying to get the kids involved, and you're going to be like, whoa. Oh, slow down. I'm getting a little scary here. Okay. All right, so this is going to be a little bit more dramatic outside, but bear with me, right? Here we go. So here's what you need to do. As you hear the text being spoken, if you think it's appropriate for you to enact your motion, like not now, you can do that. I did ask Ben to come, didn't I? And so when you hear about the storm, you know, spray away. Just don't spray it in their face. You can maybe spray it above them, because some of them are allergic to water. I'm just, okay? All right, so you don't have to say anything. So ready with me, folks? Mark chapter 4, verse 35. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." So they all got in the boat. Let's give it up for the disciples. Nice job. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, Jesus just as he was, in the boat, and there were also other boats with him, but we didn't have room on the stage. A furious squall came up. I love that. That's like a keeps. You can go up and down the boat here. It's like a furious squall. And the waves broke over the boat, and it was nearly swamped. And Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. There he is. The disciples woke him up. And they said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" This storm's still going. This storm's still going. There you go. And Jesus got up and he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? You still have no faith." They were terrified. Terrified. Let's show them your best terrified face. Show. They didn't even know what's going on. They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him." All right. Thank you very much. All right. You can leave. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks, Ben. You're a good sport. Thank you. You can just throw this. All right, kids, if you'd like to head out to the fellowship hall, you can go ahead and do that at this time. The rest of you, sorry, you have to stay. But we will give you lunch. All right. So we want to spend some time just talking through this particular narrative in the Gospel of Mark. And I titled the message this morning in two ways, because I know it's a very familiar section of Scripture about calming the storm. So I did entitle it that Jesus calms the storm, but he also stuns the disciples. And by the way, they've seen a lot, but this kind of throws them for a loop. What happens? So he calms the storm and he stuns the disciples. And because, again, we were going to be outside, On your insert there, you have a big space where you can write in what we call narrative notes, which means there's not going to be a lot of blanks initially. So if you want to write down some things that kind of stick out to you as we go through the text, and then we're going to finish by talking about some ways we can apply this particular narrative to our lives. So join me again in verse 35. You with me, folks? You okay here? So again, not on the screen, which forces you to run to your Bible, which is not a bad thing. Verse 35. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat, and there were also other boats with him. I want to just make some comments about these two verses because it's an interesting backdrop. This is at the end of a day of Jesus telling parables and explaining parables to the crowds. He's been teaching all day long. You think some church services are long. He's been teaching all day long from the boat and explaining these parables. And he's been involved in this. Lots of people have come. He spent a lot of time doing this. And so then he takes a moment at the end of the day to ask his disciples, and I think he asked in particular the fishermen, Peter, James, Andrew, and John, for a break from the crowds. Don't miss this. Jesus asked for a break from the crowds, and he asked them to take him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee that was less populated. That's what's happening here. So he's spent all day long. He's teaching. He's exhausted, and he asked for a ride to the other side. In verse 36, it's interesting. It says, leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was. And that phrase, just as he was, struck me. Like, what does that mean? Was he a little something else before? No, what it's talking about is referring back to verse 1. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, the crowds were so large on the shore that he got into the boat to teach. So basically, not only did he teach all day long, but he was in the boat all day long. And he didn't get in another boat to go, you know, didn't take a cruise boat or a shuttle boat to get to the other side. He's in the exact same boat. So they're like, hey, well, let's go. He doesn't even take the time to get out of the boat. He's been in this boat the whole day, and he stays in there. He's looking to get away. But notice also, even though Jesus is looking to get away, he cannot fully escape the crowds, can he? Because there's other boats just kind of there. And that's kind of an interesting thing we'll talk about there. There's always going to be people around. And that's okay. And so Jesus is looking for an opportunity to get away, but he can't fully escape the crowds. So they set off. The disciples are like, you know, at least four of them are like, we know what to do. We're fishermen. So they pull up anchor and they're like, let's go. Let's get Jesus to the other side where there's less crowds. And then verse 37. A furious squall came up. And the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Again, you might want to write some of these things down, but that word furious that we see here in the text, it indicates an intense, severe storm. An intense, severe storm. This wasn't just a little something just passed over. This was an incredibly intense storm. As a matter of fact, very interesting. The word furious here comes from the Greek word megas, from which we get the English word mega, which is large or great. Like some of you go into 7-Eleven and get a mega gulp. You shouldn't, but some of you do. You know what I'm talking about? The mega gulp that's that, you know. I was in Speedway the other day, and I don't usually buy those slippery things, but the one right in Williamson, they had this little like signboard up, and they had this huge hole. I mean, literally, it was like this big around. It said, if your cup can fit in it, you can fill it with a slurpee for $1. It was like 2 gallon size hole. I'm like, fine print? Do you have like a trip to the hospital planned after this? It was this humongous hole. So this mega storm, which means this furious storm was intense, severe, but it was large. So it was overtaking them. This was a big deal. And then it says that it was a squall that came up. And a squall simply is a sudden storm. A sudden storm came up, a sudden intense storm. And it says that the results in the verse 37 are that the waves are crashing over the boat, filling it up with water. It's barely staying afloat. You picturing this with me, what's happening here? This is just this sudden, intense, severe, megas storm. Great storm that overtakes them. And the waves are coming over and the boat's filling up and they're panicking and all this is happening. And at this point, as I was studying this passage, this question came to my mind. Maybe not yours, but to mine. Why, with all the seasoned fishermen in the group, did they even leave the shore? Wouldn't they have known better? Ooh, it doesn't look good. Maybe we should stay here for a while. Well, The reason why they left the shore was because it was a sudden, furious storm. I know Pastor Nick gave me some difficult questions, but I'm going to share with you a little bit of what I know about the Sea of Galilee, because I read it. You say, well, why did they even push off? Because sudden storms were common on the Sea of Galilee for two reasons. First of all, the Sea of Galilee is relatively shallow. It's just 200 feet in depth at its, or 200 feet at its greatest depth, which means when the winds began to kind of whip up in the shallow ends, it would just create storms more quickly. Also, the Sea of Galilee is small, and winds would sometimes descend directly to the center of the lake with violent results, and a storm would arise quickly. And it says here what I was reading, on the Sea of Galilee, small boats would often get caught out on the sea, and they would be in immediate danger. So these guys, they weren't like, hey, let's put Jesus in a storm here. It's just one of those things. It's just this sudden, intense storm arises. And I know this is common, this text, so we have to kind of make sure that we're locked in and not using our imagination, but just kind of watching and seeing what's happening here. This is a very intense situation. And if you would allow me for just a moment, as we get, you know, talk a little bit more about verse 37 and this furious, large, mega, sudden storm that comes up, and they've pushed out, and there's fishermen there that know what they're doing, but they're struggling. Can you picture them bailing away with their little buckets or whatever? I'm picturing them going, this is not good, this is not good, this is not good. They're bailing away because they're trying not to sink. You say, well, were they really going to sink? Well, apparently, because what they say later on, they thought they were going to go down. And so they're bailing away. They're trying to save themselves, and they're struggling. They're trying to keep their boat from sinking. And all the while, don't miss it, all the while they're doing this in verse 37, all the while the mega storm is crashing over them, all the while that's happening, we somehow forget there's someone else in the boat. I almost forgot about Jesus in the boat. And maybe they're like, this is not working, you know, row, row, row. You know, this is not working. And they're like, guys, we're getting really to the end here. It's getting close here. And maybe one of them, maybe Peter's like, hey, isn't Jesus on board? Yeah. Where is Jesus? Why isn't he helping us bail? And it takes us to our next verse, in verse 38. It says, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. If you want to write this down, Jesus is asleep at the back of the boat. It was almost like a Jonah moment. Because if you study the book of Jonah, you wonder, how could Jonah stay asleep during all that? Well, he was sleeping for a different reason. Jesus, I believe, was sleeping because he was exhausted. And he's asleep at the back of the boat. And that's where they find him. Now, there are some folks out there, not here, but out there, who would look at this passage and go, oh, this is where the gospel writer just kind of makes things up or adds details to kind of make the story, you know, more interesting. Jesus couldn't have really been asleep. That's just not possible. No, it's possible. Jesus was thoroughly exhausted. I don't know about you folks, but I know some people that can sleep through anything. One of my children, when they were younger, and probably still to this day, is almost impossible to wake up. We tried lots of things. I mean, we would have, no abuse was done here. It's just all, I'm just saying, we would have family visit from out of town, and sometimes they'd show up at like 11 or 12 o'clock at night, and the particular child I had would be sound asleep. And they're like, hey, let's go wake that person up. I'm trying not to reveal the, I only have two, so I'm trying to keep it, you know. And so they're like, hey, let's go wake her up. Love you, Bethany, if you're watching. Okay. Like, let's go wake her up. So her aunt would go in, and she's like, wake up, Bethany. She wouldn't move. So she gets spray bottles. Seriously, spray bottles. Whoosh, 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 all sorts of things. It slept right through it. Next morning, how come I'm wet? Well, you didn't wake up. So listen, folks, I'm not going to downplay the truth and integrity of God's word. Jesus was asleep. He was exhausted. A long day of teaching. And why is this important other than adding details to the story? This is important because it shows us the humanity of Jesus. Jesus was the God-man in the flesh. his humanity and his divinity. Was Jesus human? Absolutely. He was exhausted so much so that he slept. He's sleeping through a storm. He's sleeping on a cushion. So it says in second part of verse 38, the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Now, I wish I had some kind of a video clip at this moment, like who's going to wake him up? Who's going to the back? Maybe they all went. You know that Peter was probably volunteering. But maybe they went as a group because they're like, oh, we don't want to get in trouble. So they go and wake Jesus up and they say, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And that phrase, "don't you care," really implies that they're asking Jesus, "Aren't you worried? Aren't you anxious? Aren't you concerned?" And they first try to focus on what Jesus is feeling because they think, "Hey, why aren't you upset about this?" And then they realize that he is really not that upset about this. He's really not that worried about it. Maybe a good lesson for us. He's really not that concerned. So then they change it and say, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" They realize pretty quickly, oh, I guess it's not mattering to him as much. So they basically say to him, "Hey, if it's not so much for you, don't you care about us? Don't you care about us?" Now, we do know that Jesus cared. And as we even talk about kind of the storms that they were facing and even the things that we go through, there are times, if we're honest, where we look around and go, "Jesus, don't you care? Don't you care if I drown?" Right? "Don't you care if I drown? Don't you care if I'm going through this?" And so they're really struggling. And I would say this, I don't mean this in a negative way, it's just an observation. I think at that moment they were very fearful and very self-focused. And that's easy to do when we're struggling. It's easy to become very fearful and very self-focused. And so there, "Jesus, wake up. Don't you care if we drown?" And then in verse 39, so he got up. And I find this phrase interesting because in other translations and also the way the kind of the Greek structure is, it's almost like it's that Jesus reluctantly got up. Like, "Okay, guys, I was sleeping, you know. Okay, I'll get up, okay?" And it's almost like reluctantly, like, "Guys, come on." So he gets up. He rebukes the wind and says to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down. It was completely calm. Notice, Jesus calls out the wind and the waves. Incredible. He calls out the wind and the waves. And in the text that we're using this morning, the NIV, it says it was completely calm. I think it's right on purpose, and I want to point it out to you. The word "completely" in the text, the word "completely" is the Greek word "megas" again, which means there was a great, large, intense storm, but then when Jesus calmed the storm, guess what? There was a great, large, complete calm. Just as it was, as intense as it was, when Jesus says, "Be quiet," it becomes completely, largely, greatly calm. So again, there are those naysayers who say, first of all, he wasn't asleep. Second of all, it probably wasn't that bad of a storm. And thirdly, they just probably waited for it to pass. And Jesus, in his, you know, lucky timing, said, "Be quiet," and it got calm, but it wasn't completely calm. There was probably still some waves and some wind. No, folks. When he said "quiet waves, quiet wind," you know what happened? You know that look when it's, you know, kind of the glassy reflection on the water? The only sound you're hearing, and I'm adding this, okay? The only sound I'm picturing is the jaw drop from the disciples, right? What just happened? Completely still. That word "megas," there was a great, large calm. And again, you may be thinking, is that really that big of a deal? Yes, it is, because remember, he was asleep? Humanity. He calms the wind and the waves, his divinity. Jesus is the God-man, God in the flesh. And that's a big deal. Many of you know that Pam and I had the opportunity with another couple from our church to travel to Alaska for a couple weeks. And we were on a boat. Ship, not a boat. Ship. And one day we were going into what's called Tracy Ford, which is an inlet, a beautiful inlet with glaciers and icebergs. And the best view was at 6:30 in the morning. So we got up and there was all these people at the front of the boat looking at, and on the sides as we're looking at this beautiful picture of God's creation. But I want you to know at 6:30 in the morning in Alaska, it was a little chilly. The wind was just whipping and people were just like oohing and aahing and taking pictures. But I know there were some people that were thinking and some were actually even saying, boy, I wish it was not so windy. Because it was just, the wind was whipping. Can you imagine if I had the ability to say, folks, you know what? It's okay. I got this. Quiet! And all of a sudden, it went quiet. I would have been the talk of the cruise ship. But if I tried that, I would have been the talk of the cruise ship because the captain would have been called and said, this guy needs to kind of get some help here. Because he's just going, quiet, quiet, and nothing's happening. Wouldn't that be amazing if someone was able to do that? I mean, the wind was just whipping. They're in the midst of this megas, large, completely violent, intense storm. And Jesus gets up and says, quiet. Megas, completely calm. The divinity and deity of Jesus Christ. How powerful is that? And I know that many of you know that idea or that thought of divinity and humanity in your minds. But we often live day by day not really enjoying and understanding who Jesus is. Verse 40. Remember, it's quiet. You can hear a pin drop. So Jesus, in his teaching mastery, decides to ask them some questions. He knows he has their attention. Maybe he said, do this first. Now let me ask you a question. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Notice how Jesus moves from rebuking the wind and waves to challenging his disciples. What a perfect object lesson, right? He rebukes the wind and the waves, and then he challenges or admonishes his disciples by asking them, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And I want to say this to you. I really think this is what's happening here. Jesus is calling them out for their lack of faith in that moment. You hear me? In that moment. But his challenge, I really believe his challenge to them, his rebuking of them, his admonishing of them is based on the context of what they'd already seen him do. You know what I'm saying? What they've already seen him do. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And you say, what do you mean by that, Pastor Jay? Well, think about, according to the Gospel of Mark, what have the disciples already seen Jesus do? Just quickly, and where we are in the Gospel of Mark. They've seen him cast out demons. That's pretty incredible. They've seen him heal the sick. Peter saw him heal his mother-in-law. They saw him heal a leper. That was unbelievable. Then they were there when they lowered this paralyzed guy down through the roof. And Jesus said, take up your mat and walk. And the guy's like, and he walks out. He healed a withered hand on the spot in the synagogue. So these are some of the examples of what they saw. They saw faith activated in these lives, right? Faith of the friends and faith of the people. They had experienced all these leading up to this. So when Jesus wakes up and he gets out there and he says, quiet, be still, and everything happens, and they're still kind of blown away, he says, you still have no faith? I don't think he's saying you have zero faith. I think he's saying to them, why don't you have faith for this moment? Because don't you remember the leper? Don't you remember the paralyzed guy? Peter, don't you remember your mother-in-law and all these different things? How about that shriveled, useless hand that I fixed on the spot? And it says in the text, I love that part of the text where he tells the guy to open his hand. That's only possible because Jesus completely healed it. So all this takes place. So Jesus challenges them with these questions. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? I think he is really saying to them this question. In this moment, why are you not acting upon the faith that you have seen so many times before? You know what I'm saying? Why are you not acting upon what I have done so many times before? And then verse 41. They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Again, I believe it's absolutely on purpose through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That word terrified is again the Greek word megas. There was a large, intense, great storm. Then there was a large, great calm. And then there was a large fear. They were greatly afraid. Now, I will say that in the New Testament, the word that's used for fear here can mean the idea of dread or kind of the being afraid of something. But it can also mean, fear can also mean reverence. And I think based on the rest of verse 41, what they're terrified about is the fear of reverence. They're like, who is this guy? I don't think they're afraid like they're, you know, they're terrified in kind of a scared way. It's an idea of reverence. Because I love this about the disciples, because they've done this on other occasions. Even though Jesus is in the boat with them and everything's quiet, they ask each other the question because they don't want to ask him, thinking he won't hear. You see what they say? Who is this? Who is this? In other words, who is this Jesus? They are stunned at what they saw Jesus do. They're in reverence and awe of him. And think of it this way. The third part of what I call the four-part ministry of Jesus through his power and divinity is revealed here. They've seen him have power over demons. They've seen him have power over disease. And now they've seen him have power over nature. The fourth one is death. He does that too. But wow, they are just blown away. Maybe because four of the 12 are seasoned fishermen that are like, this is not possible. Yeah, humanly, but it's Jesus. So who is this? So picture with me before we move into some application, because this is the way Mark leaves it. We have this incredible storm, incredible moment take place. Jesus calms the storm, calms the waves. They're terrified. He asks them some riveting questions, and they just kind of are talking to each other. Who is this? Who is this guy, Jesus? And then this is how Mark leaves it. They just go to the other side. We don't know anything else until they get to the other side. I imagine it was pretty quiet the rest of the way, or whispering. So we have this really familiar but incredible thing. So I want to share with you just a few quickly some take-home truths. These will be on the screen because I had time this morning to put them into the presentation. And I want to say before I introduce these four things, and we'll go through them pretty quickly, I want to say to you that I understand there's some, I call it hermeneutical, which means it's the study and handling of God's word and preaching and those homiletics, those kind of things. Understand when you have narratives and you go to application, you don't want to stretch it too far. I get that. So I'm trying to pull some of these applications with some direct intention from the text, so I'm not misusing that. So I'm trying to do that. So the first one's going to seem kind of simple, but I think it's seen in the text. And first of all, it's this. Jesus endorses rest. Because He didn't say to his disciples, I'm good right here with all these crowds. He's the one who initiated, didn't he? He's the one who initiated, hey, let's take the boat and go to the other side away from the crowds. Jesus initiated or endorsed rest, which means there are times in Jesus' ministry, because we read about it, where it says Jesus would get up early in the morning and get away quietly by himself. He would often pray. But Jesus endorses rest. I'm only saying that because there has been this kind of misnomer sometimes in Christianity that you just keep going until you burn out. That's not biblical. Keep going. Be faithful. Well done, good and faithful service. Keep going until Jesus gives you your last breath. But it's not keep going until you burn out. It's okay to rest. I would prefer that you didn't rest on Sunday mornings and not come to church. But you know what I'm saying? It's okay to get away and to rest. Jesus endorsed that. But I also want you to notice this. Jesus got away, but he never walked away. Because over my years of ministry, I've had some people, and sometimes intentionally, sometimes non-intentionally, they're so tired, they get away, but then they don't come back. So it's okay to rest, but Jesus got away, but he never walked away. And just one final thing about rest, I don't know if it'll be encouraging or discouraging, I hope it's not discouraging, is that the crowds were still there. I understand, Pam and I had a great time getting away, we needed the time to rest, but we knew we'd come back and we probably thought you guys would show up. And that's okay. That's okay. Even in ministry, sometimes you need rest, but then you got to keep going because people are people, and we need each other, right? But Jesus endorses rest. Secondly, Jesus challenges his disciples and us today to have a faith that will activate in life's most difficult situations. They had seen the faith of others. They had enough faith to leave their family and friends when he called them, right? He called these disciples. They had enough faith to leave. We're not minimizing that. But Jesus challenges them, activate your faith in the most difficult circumstances. He's looking for them on the boat to say, we can wake Jesus up. We're going to wake him up because we think he probably has something good happening. Probably something good coming. I know in my life, and probably in yours, the times that I need to activate my faith the most is in those difficult circumstances, and I don't always do it. I will say, I usually eventually get there, but not always soon enough. I'm a bailer. I don't mean like leave bailing. I mean like I try to figure it out on my own. I make lists. I try to fix problems. And so when I'm done, you know, I'm exhausted from bailing and my list doesn't work out, and my plan doesn't work out, then I tend to try to activate my faith. I need to do it sooner. Maybe some of you need to join me in that process. Because Jesus, he is getting on them. He is getting on the disciples. But he's getting on them, I believe, because he's saying, in this moment, activate your faith. In this difficult moment, activate your faith. And you say, well, what does it mean to activate our faith? Well, very simply put, how about prayer? Be anxious for nothing, but everything through prayers and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Go, you know, pray first, worry later. I know that's not a verse, but you know what I'm saying. We should default to prayer. During the storms, do you seek the presence of Jesus in prayer, or do you keep on bailing? Do we trust or do we turn? Do we lean into Jesus or look for the way out? Because sometimes the best place to be in the storm is in the storm with him, and he's letting it go. And will our faith activate? And I want to encourage you, folks, do those things that you know. Be in the Word. Be in prayer during those times. Activate your faith in times of storms. Because I also know this to be true. I've seen faithful people in our church over the years in the midst of storms grow in such immense ways, and it's been such an encouragement to me. You've been such an example to me. But I also know there's been others who in the midst of the storm deactivate their faith and they walk away. And they walk away from those that want to support them. Don't do that. Invite people on this faith journey when you're in the midst of the storm. Activate it in those situations. Because let's be honest, when we gather together, like right here, right now on Sunday morning, especially when there's a lunch afterwards, it's not so hard to activate our faith here, right? Come on. We're singing songs. Kids are entertaining us a little bit. Okay, we have lunch afterwards. And next week, we have lunch at Al and Cindy's house next Saturday. So, right, those kind of things are not that difficult to activate our faith. But when we go home, and we have to deal with those things that we're dealing with personally or at work or at school coming up or in family situations, right? Jesus is saying, here's where I want you to activate your faith. Thirdly, Jesus still merits our awe and wonder today. I love that question that the disciples ask to themselves or to each other. Who is this Jesus? That's a great question for us to ask ourselves on a regular basis. Not because we don't know the answer intellectually, but you know what? I don't want to lose the awe and wonder of Jesus. And it can happen easily when you've been a Christian for a long time. You know the same Jesus who said quiet to the winds and the waves is the same Jesus who wants to rule and reign in my life today, in your life. Do you know that? You can answer that. Come on. That's Jesus. And by the way, when we think about our relationship with Jesus Christ, he's not just our Savior. Amen for that. But he's also our Lord. He's the creator of the universe. He's Jesus. I like to tell people in a very profound theological way, Jesus is not just one of the other items on the spiritual buffet. He is the only option. He is the only true option for us. Who is this Jesus? And you and I need to be living our lives so that people see that we really think that Jesus matters to us. The other side of that is, who is Jesus? Is maybe you're sitting here and you've never seriously considered your relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you, he's Savior. But he's also Lord. He's Redeemer, but he's also Judge. He reveals our sin, but he also provides the solution. So if you have really never seriously encountered or kind of grappled with who Jesus is, today would be a great day to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Who is this Jesus? And awe and wonder. It's not a bad thing to remind ourselves, our kids, our grandkids, about who Jesus is in his entirety, right? Last one. Based on what we know from the Bible, from our experience as believers, based on what we know about Jesus, we should consistently choose, what I would say, faith over fear. It's a choice. As we go through difficulties in life, based on what we know about Jesus, we should consistently choose what? Faith over fear. And by the way, folks, you and I should choose that not because of what's in us and our own strength, but because of the Holy Spirit and Jesus. That's why, based on what we know about Jesus, we choose faith over fear. What do we know about Jesus? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer.
What do we know about Jesus?
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior for all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long.
Is that true about Jesus?
Amen.
One final thing that we know about Jesus.
Christ the sure and steady anchor in the fury of the storm. When the winds of doubt blow through me and my sins have all been torn. In the suffering, in the sorrow, when my sinking hopes are few, I will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed.
That's Jesus. Often in storms, who we are with will determine our response. So I want to close by saying that remember, in our storms, Jesus is there. Let's pray. God, thank you for our time together today. Thank you for bringing out the sunshine. And thank you for our food that we'll partake of in just a few moments and for the folks that are here. I pray that we would live our life in such a way that we activate our faith in those difficult moments, taking opportunities to be witnesses of the great things that Jesus has done for us. And God, I also pray for anyone here that has not really seriously considered who Jesus is, that they would seek somebody out, seek myself out or Pastor Nick, so we can introduce them to this person of Jesus Christ and the saving grace that he offers. Thank you for your love and care for us today. In Christ's name, amen. You are dismissed.
In our time, beautiful leisure, when do we start trying to measure up? gives you grace, you can't earn it. Stop thinking you're not worth it.